Your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Once you arrive there, I want you to find verse number 32. Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. And once you have found it, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Acts chapter 20. Verse 32, we're going to read out loud. I'll read it out loud. You can follow along silently, and I'm going to read through verse 35. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Look back at me, if you will. A concept and a truth that ought to be taken to every generation, and one that the United States of America lost. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to read another passage of Scripture to you. It's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to give. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, do the work that only you can. May our hearts be sensitive and tender, so you can work on us. May none of us reject the truth, and may all of us realize that in one way or another, this applies to us. May we take it personal. Please, protect us behind the cross, uplift the Son of God, empower the Word of God. May we not have just another church service, but do what you planned in eternity past in this building, this hour, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And here the Bible says Jesus didn't come to get something. He came to give something. I'm going to tell you a very quick story if I can. I was preaching at a conference. It was called Pastor School many, many years ago. After I had finished preaching, I had a little note slid under my office door. And in that note, it said, "See enclosed check." Well, there was a note and there was a check. And I did what any preacher would have done. I didn't read the note. I went right to see the enclosed check because I wanted to see what that check was like. And to be honest, I thought when it said "see enclosed check," it'd be some McDonaldland coupons or something like that. And there was a $250 check, and there was a note in it from a man. And it said, "Brother Owens, when you were speaking, God just spoke to my heart. And I want you to know, God used you to help me today. And please take the enclosed check and go take your wife out to eat." Well, I thought, and it was signed. It said, "Dr. Mike." I thought, well, this is some quack doctor, and I better go cash this very quickly, and I'm not sure this thing's going to turn out very well, and I'll probably pay more for the bounce check than what I'm going to get out of the thing. And I went down to the bank, and it did cash out, and I did get to take Mrs. Owens out to eat. I received a letter from this fella, and I could tell it was his writing because I couldn't read a thing. I don't even see. I couldn't figure out how in the world the post office could even read the writing on it, but it came to me, and there was a letter inside it, and it was signed Dr. Mike, and this time it had a business card in it, and this was the head oncologist at the Henry Ford Institute of Research Medicine in Detroit, Michigan, and but that scribbly, nasty writing, and in the letter, it said, "I'd like to come down and take you and your wife to a meal." He said, "I'll call you, and maybe we can schedule it." And so he did call me, and actually his secretary called me and said, is this Brother Owens?" I said, "It is." Said, "This is a receptionist for such and such office, and we're trying to set up airplane flights because Dr. Mike would like to fly down. He's going to fly down, rent a car, come take you to eat, go back to the airport, get back on the plane, and come back to work. He has work to do." I thought,
I said, well, let me check my schedule and let me see if I can work this guy in, you know. And
that's exactly what he did. They made reservations at a restaurant called Teebles. Teebles was the highfalutin, four-fork, heavy-duty cloth napkin deal in town. We got there, he pulled in a rented car, and we went in, we sat down. We sit down at this meal with a man, and I don't know if I've ever met a happier man. We were sitting there, and he said, just last week, he said, they had graduation at our Christian school. He said, we had two graduates, and he said, I just had so much fun. He said, I took 10 $100 bills, and I put it in one of the graduates' card, and then the other graduate, I took 10 $100 bills. Said I tucked them in those cards, and I put them on their little table. And they opened their gifts and things, and their cards and things in front of everybody. He said, I didn't sign it, but I got a nice graduation card. The kids had graduated from high school. And he said, you just wouldn't believe when they opened up those cards, you know, because they had opened up other cards and got, you know, $5 in McDonald's brand coupons. And, you know, somebody gave him a gift card for $2 to Walmart. Said, but you wouldn't believe those two high school graduates when they opened up those cards. And one of them said, oh, this isn't real. And I thought, oh, No, whatever you do, don't throw that away. That is real. And he was laughing and carrying on. He liked to eat at Red Lobster. And he was telling me this story. He said, go to Red Lobster in my town. He said, and when they wait on me, he said, I always leave a tip that is larger than my meal. He said, I've always done that. He said, when I walk into our Red Lobster, the waitresses, there's a fuss. The manager told me that when I come in that they would assign certain waitresses to my table because it's caused fusses. When they see me in the parking lot, there are women ready to duke it out over who's going to get to wait on Dr. Mike. And he said, there was this kid at the Red Lobster, his name's Rob, and I wanted him to get saved, and I'd witnessed to him, and I'd given him gospel tracts, and I couldn't get him saved. He just wasn't interested and wouldn't take the time to listen. He said, and so, he said, Rob, we were hosting our church. We were going to have a men's banquet at the Red Lobster, and I'd kind of rented the place out, and we were going to have this men's banquet, and because I thought if Rob were waiting on us, that Rob would hear the gospel from the guest speaker, and Rob would get saved, because Rob, he waited on me all the time, and I tried and tried and tried to get him saved, but he wasn't interested. He said, lo and behold, I went in. It was just a few days before this banquet, and I told the manager, said, well, I'll be looking forward to, you know, this banquet that we're having, and I want you to make sure Rob's working that day. And the manager said, oh, Dr. Mike, I'm sorry. Rob and his family are on vacation in Florida. And Dr. Mike said to the manager, said, do you have Rob's number? He said, I do. And so Dr. Mike called Rob's dad and said, listen, we need Rob to serve at this Red Lobster banquet. If I would fly Rob up here and fly him back, would you let me fly him in to wait? I have to have Rob to wait at this banquet. His dad said, sir, who are you? And Rob said, oh, I know who that is, Dad. I'll do it, Dad, because he knew about the big tips and everything. So Dr. Mike, and remember, Mrs. Owens and I are sitting at this fancy restaurant. He's just talking. And then he said, son, then I'll let you do it. They flew Rob from Florida on vacation, flew him up. He waited. It's in Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn Heights is where it's at. Flew him into Dearborn Heights, Michigan. Rob went over. He waited. Rob got saved at the banquet, and they flew him back. He had called me. Dr. Mike had called me, and we had talked a little bit. And he said to me, he said, Brother, would you please pray? It's going to take about $10,000 to keep the bus ministry at our church alive. We have insurance that's come up, and we've got repairs and everything. He said, tonight they're taking an offering. He said, would you please pray that God miraculously provides the $10,000 needed? That night I got a phone call after the service, and Dr. Mike said, thanks for your prayers. We got the money. Now, I knew Dr. Mike. I knew Dr. Mike was going to make sure the buses kept on rolling. Mrs. Owens and I were sitting at that table with Dr. Mike. He was talking, laughing, carrying on. He is a world-renowned cancer specialist. He's a big shot. Brilliant. If you looked at him, you'd say, he looks like an Einstein. You ever know those people that just look like they're smart? We don't have any of them here right now. But then I'll never forget what he did as we sat in that restaurant. He looked across the table. He said, Brother Owens, I sure love you. He said, I listen to your preaching all the time. You have just changed my life. He said, what do you want? Tell me anything you want. I said, Brother Mike, I don't want anything. Mrs. Owens kicked me under the table. And I never asked Brother Mike for anything. He prays for me 2 hours a day. Every day. 4 o'clock in the morning, he prays for me. One of the happiest men I've ever met in my life. I mean, honey, isn't he just as happy? And as you just have to be around him. What a happy man. Folks, can I tell you something? Did you know that you're not made happy by getting? You're made happy by giving. If you're a depressed Christian, may I analyze a possibility? Could it be that you're a stingy Christian? Are you a miserable Christian teenager? Teenagers, be careful, because in your teenage years, it tends to be the years of take and receive. And folks, never in Christianity has a Christian been made happy solely by getting. I know it's odd, but the way to happiness is not to get. The greatest way to happiness is to give. And everybody look right this way. Now, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to be ministered unto, but to minister. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to talk to you about that for just a little while. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know, first of all, that giving includes receiving? It's attached to it. Thank God for that. That's the way God set it up. I'm going to read to you from Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured unto you again. What that is describing is, if you took a basket full of grain and you filled it up, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. So there's a good measure of grain in a basket. Then you press it down. Then you can put a little more in it. Then you can press it down again, and then you shake it and you press it down. You know, if you just pour the grain in, you're not packing it in. You're not filling every little nook and cranny. But the Bible here is talking about filling something to overflowing and then pushing it and shaking it and pushing it some more. Like your cereal box. You buy a box of Captain Crunch cereal. The box is this tall, but there's only this much cereal in it. What happened? Well, it probably used to be that full, but it's been on the back of an 18-wheeler, and it's been shaken and, you know, bumping all over the place, and it's been pressed down and shaken together. But God said, when you give to me, I'll give back to you, but when I give back to you, I'll give back to you better than you've ever given to me. And I'm glad that giving includes receiving. I'm glad it's that way. I want to read a verse to you here, if I can find it real quick. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9 and 10, it says this. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here God is saying, you do right by me, I'll go beyond what you could ever do for yourself. What's God saying? Giving includes receiving. Hey, the man who receives is not always a giver. But the man who gives will always be a receiver. And so you know, everybody here is a receiver. Everybody here has some decent Christian friends. I know everybody that's a member of this church, you have a pastor who loves you. I prayed for you this morning. I prayed for you by name this morning. I know some needs that some of you have that are very unique and special to you. I prayed for those needs. You have a youth pastor who loves you. You have a church And we might not have the fanciest building in town, but I'll tell you what, you have a good church. You have an old-time religion church. We live in a free country. You have clothing. And for the most part, we have at least enough help that we were able to make it to church. And you're saved and on your way to heaven. And you have a God that loves you. Hey, I just want to remind y'all, you're a receiver. You're a receiver. But giving is bigger than receiving. Giving is like a mighty nation. Receiving is like the little state of Rhode Island. And Brother Nofsinger, when he comes back in, we can just let him have a seat right back there with you. Look, folks, you need to learn to give even if you... Hey, learn to give even if you don't think you're going to receive. You know, there's some people say, well, if I'm going to give, I'm going to receive. Okay, I'll give. Now, wait a minute. I think you ought to give whether you think you're going to receive or not, but I'm trying to encourage your heart to say, if you are a giver, you will be a receiver. Give because it's right, not just because of what you get out of it. God, though, can give back. God doesn't always give you gold for gold. You say, I gave gold, I want gold. I gave silver, I want silver. No, God doesn't always do it that way, but God always gives back. And folks, you can't outgive God. You give, by the way, in spoonfuls. God gives in dump truck loads. There was a little boy in London, England. He entered a contest in his school and he won a prize, and it was a prize of money. And he decided he was going to give 20% of his money to the Lord. And it was a big deal to him. I read the story. This little boy, he said, I was at school. They gave a prize for something at school. I won the prize. And on purpose, he gave 20% of that little boy's prize to the Lord. And he was just waiting to see what God would do for him. He said, you know, my faith wavered a little bit. He said, I gave that and I kind of wondered when God was going to give that money back to me. And the year passed and I couldn't figure out if God had given it back to me. And he said, another year passed and I didn't feel like God gave that money back to me. And as I was reading his story, he said, and then later on, he said, in life as I became an adult, I think God gave it back to me. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One of the greatest preachers of the last generation. And I'll tell you something, I guess God did give it back to him. Amen. Powerful man of God. Huh. You know, there might be somebody, you might go home from church today and say, oh, you know, them money-grabbing preachers. Listen, I'm not trying to get any of your money. I've stood in this pulpit for all this time that I've been your pastor. I've never begged you for a penny. I've never told you the church can't pay its bills. I've not done that. I come in here and tell you we have enough money. God's paying the bills. Now, we don't have much money in the bank. But God is paying our bills. But I am going to tell you this. When I teach you to give, I'm not trying to get something out of you. I'm trying to put something in you. The happiest people I've ever met in my life are not stingy people. The happiest people I've ever met in my life are people that give and they enjoy giving. But it's encouraging to me to know that giving includes receiving. I'm glad God did that. He's a good God. Secondly, did you know that giving cleanses you? Keeping wrongly can pollute you. Let me read a verse to you. Luke chapter 11, verse number 41 says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You know, the dirtiest, most rank or foul-smelling thing in this area is not the sewers of New Bern. It's Christians who take but don't give. They take but they don't give. Let me explain something to you. You've heard of the large body of water called the Dead Sea. It's a huge body of water. It stinks. It's a smelly body of water. No fish live in it. Death comes to everything that enters it. The birds don't swim and play. The beaches are not used in any way. The water smells bad. The reason it smells bad is because the Jordan River flows into it, but there is no tributary out of it. So it takes in, but it doesn't give out. So everything dies. You ever seen a body of water where it's stagnant and just nasty, floaty things everywhere, and it's almost black? It's nasty. It smells bad. That's where the Dead Sea got its name. The Dead Sea, because it takes in and it doesn't give out. The fish die. Even the algae and things. There's certain things that won't even grow there. There's no movement. It's just stagnant. That body of water is stingy. That body of water is greedy. That body of water, it takes and it takes and it takes. Everything that comes from the sky, everything that comes from the Jordan River just sinks in and it takes it. Its greedy hands reach up and say, give me, give me, give me. And everything that goes into it dies and it stinks and it's putrid and it's full of death. I call my sermon this morning, Dead Sea Christians. Dead Sea Christians, we take in. And we take in. And we take in. Folks, you're not going to be as happy as what you think. I promise you, if you and I could go to the lives of the people even out there in the world that have all sorts of money and all they do is take in, take in, take in. You say, boy, would I like to have all that? That would make me so happy. I know those kinds of people. I've had either the privilege or the poor misfortune to have come in contact with some rich people and they're miserable. Now, I think people that have a lot that do good with it and use it can be happy, but I think the ones that just hoard it up and it's all about me, 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 gimme, 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 those are not happy people. They're not happy people at all. There's a man that my wife and I knew that he was pretty much a man that hoarded his money. And he never did anything for his wife. I remember, and I'm talking about a man that now in his 80s, and his wife had two dresses. That's it. And he wouldn't do anything for her. I never watched him take her on a date, never watched him buy her anything. Had a couple, he just kept his money, kept his money, kept his money. He began to grow older, and I remember one night his wife called and said, you got to come over right away. I'll not mention his name, but she said, I'll call him Joe, said, something's wrong with Joe. We went over. He was standing in the corner of his bedroom. He had his pants in his hands with his wallet in his back pocket. He was standing in a corner saying, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to take my money. 80 plus years of age, he was losing his faculties, freaking out that somebody's going to get his wallet. Now, if you want my wallet, you can have it. There's nothing in it. But, you know, when I grow old, I'm going to hope to God that I don't begin to lose my faculties and people find out the only thing that ever meant anything to me was things and money. See, what ought to mean something to you? God and people. Amen. Not giving and keeping what we get will cause your life and your attitude and your future to stink like the Dead Sea. Is it possible that you smell? Do you smell? Some of you are saying, yeah, the person sitting right beside me right now does. It's the spiritual application we're looking for here, folks. Is it possible that in the nostrils of God that He looks at your Christianity and says, basically, you're a taker. Basically, you're a receiver. Basically, all you do is take in. And so God says there's this sea out here called the Dead Sea, and it is putrid, and it stinks, and it's full of death, and it's not a place of happiness. And Christians, hey, look, we've known it. It's not something new that I came up with. It's in the Bible. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed, actually, that word means it has an element in its definition meaning happy. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's it telling you? You're going to be happier if you don't get counsel from the lost heathen. But now it is saying, blessed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, you're going to be happier by being a giver than by being a receiver or a taker. So you say, well, preacher, well, what in the world could I give? Huh, I'm glad you asked. Because I did prepare a little list here that might help us. But let me start out right off the bat to help the critics or the naysayers. Well, you can't give what you don't have. You say, well, I don't have anything to give. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you do. You say, well, I don't have $1 million. Nowhere in the Bible does it say only people that have $1 million are to be givers. It says Christians are. Are you a born-again Christian? Then you're to give. I said, now that's for people who have a good job. Who told you that? The devil's lying to you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you've got a good job, you're to be a giver. If you inherited some money, you're to be a giver. Look, if you're 13 years of age and God has placed money in your hands through your allowance or other things that God's given you, you're to be a giver. Well, you know, giving is for my parents. Somebody lied to you. And parents, you ought not be teaching your children that giving is for adults. They'll be miserable. Matter of fact, they'll make you miserable in your own home. There'll be parents that'll just take a look at children and grandchildren and say, well, they receive and they receive and they receive and they receive and they receive. You can ask them to do one little thing and they get bent out of shape. Well, maybe it's because we give them so much and they don't realize they're to be givers too. But I'm not talking about what you don't have. See, you say, well, I can't give. No, everybody can give. See, God is fair and God is just. God would not go to Ian Armstrong and say, Ian, I expect you to give $100,000 away. Ian doesn't have $100,000. Did you know God's smarter than that? God knows everything he has, and he knows everything he doesn't have. So if right away you say, somebody's going to talk about giving, well, that's not me, because I don't have anything to give. I'm very, very sorry. God's not asking you to give what you do not have, but God will ask you to give of what you do have, and everybody has something and has ways to give. So we'll start out at the obvious. You're supposed to give money. In Malachi chapter 3, it talks about the tithe. Now, the tithe, that means one-tenth of our income. I'm not going to take the time. I could read Scripture all day long. But it's very clear in Malachi chapter 3 that we are to give of our tithe. And God said, if you do not, you're going to hurt yourself financially. It even goes as far to say that if you don't tithe, there'll be a curse placed on your finances. You know what? I better read that to you so you don't think I made that up. Let's see. If you want to get mad at me, you can, because lots of people get mad at me for what God said, but I'd rather you take it up with him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, it says, even from the days of your fathers you are going away from mine ordinances, having not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. The Bible says if we give right, if we give our tithe, that God will rebuke the devourer. In other words, he can make your shoes last longer. But we have money, and money can be given. You say, well, I only make $10. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach you tithe because you make a lot of money. It teaches you tithe on any money that you make. So we can tithe. God commands us to do that. And I want everybody here to know, I didn't make up the tithe. It's in the Bible. It's God's way. Now, not only that, though. Not only can we tithe, and we should. That's the first thing we do. But then there's a thing called a tithe and an offering. The offering is above our tithe. We can give in our offerings. You know, we use a faith promise missions program. We give above our tithe to help our missionaries. That's doable. But I want to explain something to you. The very first thing God commands any of us to do is to give a tithe of our income. That's the very first commandment of God. That's the very first thing that God requires. That's the very first thing that God respects. You say, I've chosen to bypass the tithe and I'll just give an offering. Yeah, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. What you did was, you may have given an offering, but it was merely a down payment on the tithe that you already owed God. The way God teaches is you tithe first, then you give offering thereafter. I tithe different than other people. Well, there's only one way to tithe, and that's to tithe. I'm sorry. Well, I handle it a little differently. Well, you may think that you do, but a tithe is a tenth, and it's supposed to be given, and you can do whatever you want. But so there's a tithe, and there's the offering, and then. But you know, there are other things that we can do. You take, for instance, you say, I would like to be a giver. Well, I don't know. Brother Ellswick, when's the last time somebody walked up to you? He runs our bus route. When's the last time somebody walked up to you and hands you a big old bag of candy and said, hey, I want to help you with the bus route? Now, you don't spend your tithe on that. You put that into the local New Testament church. But you could do that. You could give that way. Buy a bag of candy. Buy, hey, Brother Young is over there running children's church right now. Buy some treats for children's church. Hey, you all gave. You gave of yourselves when we gave Brother Hamilton some gift cards yesterday, and you gave. And God knows I appreciate that. Be careful always coming to church with a what can I get attitude. What can I get attitude? The happiest churches are not the ones that are receiving, receiving, receiving. They're giving, they're giving. You know, I am glad we had a banquet yesterday, and I'm glad I like the pizza. I like the chocolate chip cookies. I like the games that we played, but there's no part of the service I enjoyed more than what we did for that preacher and his wife and watching her weep as we were trying to help meet some of their needs. That was the funnest part of the whole thing. You're not going to be made happy by getting. You'll be made happy by giving. Dr. John R. Rice said this. He said, you can tell if you have a man's heart, and that is if you have his wallet. Men work hard to get their money. You know, most of the time, it's the man that's saying, turn off that light. Turn off that water. You born in a barn? They work hard to get their money. And God said, you can tell if God has a man's heart if you have his money. And Dr. Rice also said, you can tell if you have a woman's heart if you have her clothes. Because clothing means more to women than most anything. Matter of fact, we could prove that by most ladies' cupboards here today or their closets. Hey, listen. Did you know in some of your cases it was not a coincidence when God said to you, give that guy $5 for gas? It might have been the Holy Spirit trying to get you to be a giver. When was the last time you gave money or you did something that you didn't have to do? My dad. My dad got irritated in his church, and he said he told the people to give, and they didn't want to give. And he didn't feel like they would give, and he told them to tithe, and they didn't seem to want to tithe. And he said, one Sunday, he came to the pulpit. He had his drill with him. He had a socket set with him. He had a lag bolt with him and a wooden box. And he got up and he told everybody, I've taught you to tithe, I've taught you to give, and you don't seem to want to do it. He said, we'll pass the plates. And he said, it becomes almost depressing to me to watch the plates get passed around and you not give anything. He said, I'm done passing the plates. I'll never take another offering. He said, I'm not coming to you to beg for God's money. Right in the middle of his sermon, he took that drill, he took that socket set and stuff. He went back by the door, and in his sermon, he drills a hole through this wooden box. And he takes this lag bolt and he cranks this box right by the back door, and it's got a little slot in the top of it, and it had a little label on it that said, God's money. He said, now if you can walk in and out of this building and keep God's money in your pocket, you can do it. But I'm never coming to you again begging you to give God's money. You better give God's money before you walk out that back door. You're going to be in trouble with God, but I'm done begging you. I'm not coming to you anymore. You can walk right past that thing. You know, in the Bible, they had walk offerings. That's where you left the plates be and the people walk by to give. Did you all know that? They had walk offerings. You say, why don't we do that here? There's not enough room here to walk. But my dad, he was just so irritated. He said, you got to beg people to give God the money that is God's. Now, we're not going to do that. My dad is a very bullheaded, old-fashioned Baptist preacher. But that box is still there. It's still there. One thing that you and I can give is our money. But wait a minute. There's something else you can give. You can give your time. You can give your time to people. We have our vehicles. We have a van and a bus. People can help keep them clean, keep them in good repair. Every one of you that attend a Sunday school class, there's nothing wrong. Even the children, there's nothing. A child could say to Martha, how could I help? Give of my time. You can give of your time in prayer. You can give of your attention in church, your faithful attendance. You can give of your time by going out and soul winning and telling others about Jesus. I wish somebody would decide they just wash Brother Croom's car for him every once in a while, clean it up. You say, Brother Owens, are you saying it's dirty? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I just wish that there somebody could give their time. Take the old preacher and wash his car, clean it up for him every once in a while. Did you know that in the giving of your time, if you'll give of your time, you'll also be a receiver? Giving is what Christians do. They give of their money. They give of their time. Look, Brother Armstrong, when it's time for us to attend to the property here, he very graciously will come out here and he mows and he takes the blower and the trimmer and everything. But that doesn't mean somebody else couldn't come by and want to help him. Thank God that he does it. Thank God for the folks that helped to clean this building and clean the annex building. That doesn't mean somebody else couldn't pitch in and help. We can give of our time. Did you know your time is your life? Your life is a great gift. Do you know how you actually get your money? You trade off your time for money. Giving your time, you say, I don't have money. You have time. So I don't have a job. Then you have plenty of time, don't you? If I didn't have a job, then I would have lots of time. So I just don't have any money. Okay, well, you don't have any money. Then you have plenty of time, which means time could be given. Or are you stingy with that too? You can give of your money. You can give of your time. Did you know that you can give of the Bible truth that you've learned? Tell others about Jesus. You know, some of you, you're very well trained. You know the Bible. You know all sorts of things about the Bible. Do you just take it in? And take it in? And take it in? And take it in? I love that sermon, preacher! Well, you like good preaching and you like good teaching and well, give it to me. Come on, give me more. Some of you have been reared in Christian homes and you went to the Christian school and you sat during Sunday school and you heard great preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, when's the last time you told anybody anything about Jesus? When's the last time you took a truth that you learned and gave it to somebody? Are you a Dead Sea Christian when it comes to the truth of the Word of God? The reason why some of you, even some of the truth that you have, is beginning to stink in your life and it's going to putrefy and you're going to mess up, and I'll tell you why, because all you do is take preaching in, but you never give any truth out. You'll find yourself even disgusted with church. At one point, you were satisfied with the preaching around here. At one point, you were satisfied with the Word of God that was given around here. But now you're getting critical, and now it's not so interesting, and now it's a little drab and boring to you. Well, it may be because all you do is take and take and take and take like the Dead Sea. If you really want to do yourself a favor, you better start giving of the truth of the Word of God. You take it in, you give it out. The reason you feel you get nothing from the preaching is because some of it hits your dead, cold, Dead Sea heart and begins to stink because all you do is take in. One of the most fantastic things that I get to do is I take the truths and the things that I was taught by the previous generation of preachers. I love passing it on. I love doing that. So we can give our money. We can give our time. We can give truth. Let me tell you something else that you can give. You can give your love. You can give your love. You know, I think we enjoy coming to our church because we know somebody here loves us. Somebody here loves us. Do you give love? It's hard today. It would be a wonderful thing if we could just get people to love their family, the people that they live with. But could I tell you something? There's more than just your family. You know, if you say, well, I love my wife and my kids. Well, I'm glad. I know heathen people that love their wife and kids. Now, I think we ought to love our wife. We ought to love our children, love our husband, love our children. I think we ought to, I think some of you need to start there because you're not even expressive about loving your own family. But there's more to it than that. You've not done everything that Christianity requires of you just because you love your wife or just because you love your husband. For God so loved the world. And He was our prime and He was our ultimate example. How about you love somebody that maybe you're not related to? What would be wrong with an encouraging Sunday note? How about an encouraging note being given to a Sunday school teacher? If you're in Brother Young's Sunday school class, slip him a note every once in a while. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Those of you that utilize, and I know we have a lot of people that come in and out of the nursery, but can I tell you something? I don't know. I don't know if there's any nursery worker that could raise their hand and say, you know, it just wasn't long ago I got a note of appreciation from a parent. No, usually it's a note of gripe. We can love each other. Thank God for the men that drive the church bus. Sure wouldn't be bad, though, if somebody thanked them. There are those that if you're late to pick them up, they'll let you know. You missed me! Where were you? Well, when was the last time you thanked somebody for paying for the gas and coming by to get you and driving the bus? We ought to love each other. There are people that attend the maintenance around this church and the cleaning of this building. Thank God for the choir members. But, you know, we can give. You say, I don't have money. I'll tell you something. If you think that's all that giving is about is money, you're very short-sighted. Matter of fact, there's something going on in your heart that's broken anyway. Because there's far more to this thing than money. Money's only a part of it. I can give of my time. I can give of the truth and the right things that I've learned. I can give of my love. You children, and primarily teenagers. Every teenager in here, you look at me for a second. You got to tell your mom and dad that you love them. You got to tell your mom and dad you love them. You say, well, we don't talk like that much. It's okay, you can. And if you tell them you love them, and you say, well, I'm not expecting that, I don't think they'll tell me back. That's okay, you go ahead and tell them that you love them anyway. What could I give my mom and dad? Love? You could give them obedience. There's more to give than just money. You men, you women, those of you that are married, you got to tell your spouse that you love them. I mean, you slow down long enough to look your husband or look your wife right square in the eye and say, I love you. The average married couple today cannot look one another in the eye and exchange I love yous without it almost turning into a game or a joke. Because it would be a soul-searching moment. You've got to give of your love. I don't think it hurts that every husband and wife tell each other that you love each other every day of your life. We live in a pretty rough and rugged world. Now, the devil would like to destroy all the marriages that are represented here. Might be good for you to be reminded of the love that you're to have for your spouse. I said this. I said giving includes receiving. I then said that giving cleanses us, but keeping can pollute us like the Dead Sea. We can give of our money. We can give of our time. We can give of the truth that we've learned. We can give love. People who are receivers only are miserable. I preached a sermon like this about giving. I was in I was in St. Mary's, West Virginia, preaching. A very, very affluent lady had come as a guest to the service. She had looked like a mink coat on, and the car that she drove was just gorgeous. She came in and sat in the back, and I just threw a fit about stinginess, and I thought, oh brother, this pastor's got a visitor coming in here today, and it's obvious they're from the other side of the tracks, not where all of us live. And I got this sermon I'm preaching about giving. I just know that woman's going to be irate with me and that pastor, thinking, you know, money grabbing crazy old Baptist preacher. I got done with the sermon. Now, just so you know, I go ahead and preach whatever was on my outline. I don't care who walks in. You know, I don't curb the message because I think, you know, affluence is in the house. So I preach a sermon, but I kind of cowered in her presence afterwards. I just knew that she's going to be upset. She came over, she handed me a note, and she left. She was leaving. She said, there's a note there, and in it there's something for the pastor of this church. I thought, great, she's going to get me and him. We're both. She's just. I said I'm gonna look at his note to see if she's cursing him, and I just won't give it to him. If she's that mad, she left. I opened up the note, and in the note it said, "You told the truth today." Then I opened up the note to him, and it said, "Pastor, see enclosed check." And as usual, I looked. There was a $25,000 check to that church. You say, I wish somebody would do that for me. You missed it. You missed the whole thing. So I wish somebody would give me one of them $25,000 checks. Why is it we think that way? Why is it we always wish that they were given to us and wish it was done for us and wish somebody would be good to us and wish that somebody would give to us from everything that they have? Why don't you sit there and say, oh, I wish I was the one that gave the $25,000. We're corrupted in our thinking. We live in such an extravagant world today. It's always about getting. Here's what you're missing. The Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know who was the happiest that day? It was not the pastor that received the check, though I'll guarantee you he was happy. It was a lady that as she drove out of the parking lot realizing, you know how good she felt about that? Did you know you don't judge a gift by how much you give? Sometimes you judge the gift best by how much you have left after you give. If I had $1 million and I gave you $1,000 and you say, oh, that's big. What's so big about $1,000 when you're a millionaire? Oh, but if a widow had two mites and she gave them both, you say, what's a big deal about two couple pennies, 17 cents? Well, she gave all. Did you know that if you have little and you give abundantly from your little, you're outgiving the big dog with lots of money that won't hardly give any of it? Even if the big dog's gift exceeded yours, it is the percentage of what is left and the sacrifice that's calculated into it. I'm almost finished. You say, I'll tell you what, Brother Owens. I would give anything if I had a rich doctor friend that would sit across the table from me and say, tell me anything you want. Tell me anything you want. I wish somebody here would say, I wish I could be the doctor that sat across the table that could ask, tell me anything you want, and I could be the giver. But we tend to want to be the receiver. That's our carnal. That's the fleshly part of us. I'll tell you a story, and I'm done. It was right before Christmas, actually. Salvation Army had set up their buckets and there were people out. There's a lady outside the store. She was ringing a bell. She say, what will you give to Jesus today? What will you give to Jesus? A bum walked by. Bum watched her. What will you give Jesus today? What will you give Jesus? The bum, he reached into his pocket and he seen he had a quarter, a dime, and a nickel. He walked over. He took that nickel. He put it in the pot. The lady said, thank you, sir. What will you give Jesus today? Bum straightened his old tattered garment and started to walk up the street. And what will you give Jesus today? That bum looked down and pulled out that quarter and dime and thought, I could do better. He walked back and put the dime in the pot. The lady said, thank you, sir. What will you give Jesus today? What will you give Jesus? Bum got about halfway up the block and those words bothered him. What will you give Jesus today? He thought, I gave him a dime and a nickel. I've still got that quarter. He walked back, took the quarter, put it in the pot. Thank you, sir. Yes, ma'am. He started to walk up the street. What will you give Jesus today? What will you give Jesus? Lady's hands got cold. She went in to warm herself. She came out about 15 minutes later. And setting in her pot was the bum. Because just so y'all know, he wants you. That's what he really wants. So, preacher, what could I give him? Give him you. He'll get the money. He'll get the time. He'll get the love. He'll get the clothes. He'll get it all. Give him you. But you know, you and I are a little stingy about that. I'll come by church long enough to tip God. Let me ask you something. Christians, what will you give Jesus today? What will you give Jesus? There's some of you, you need to stop playing around with God. And you need to give God what He wants most. He wants you. I'm glad He wants us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question today is this: are you saved? If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Is there anybody here that would say, "Preacher, I don't know. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm born again. Please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved." No one looking but myself, would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not born again." God bless you. I see that hand. Someone else, you say, "I don't know I'm saved. I don't know I'm born again." God bless you. Someone else, you may put that hand down. If you're not born again and you would like to trust Christ as Savior, in a moment we're going to have a thing called an altar call. If you raised your hand and you choose to step out, the minute you do, I'll signal someone that'll take a Bible. They'll meet with you. They'll not embarrass you, but they'll show you quickly how to ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. They'll show you how to be born again. So if you just raised your hand when I start this altar call, if you step out, I promise you, I'll have someone meet you and help you. Who here would say, "Preacher, I am saved, but let me tell you, God's spoken to my heart today about this giving thing." There's some of you, I think God should talk to you about your tithe, your offering. Some of you about your time. But who here would say, "There's no doubt God has spoken to my heart today in this sermon about giving and is more blessed to give than receive." Would you raise your hand? There are hands everywhere. We're going to have an altar call. Some of you need to leave your seat, come down here and get on your knees and say, "God, forgive me. I find myself in the receiving category so often. I've been stingy." Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Mrs. Owens, if you'll come and help me. You come. You come. Hey, Christian, you come. Mrs. Owens, you can talk to this gal. Christian, you might need to come and say, "You know what, I receive a lot, but I need to learn to be a giver." I could help some of your marriages. There are some of you, you receive from your mate, you receive from your mate, you receive from your mate. It's time for you to be giving. Give back. Give that love. Give that service. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And folks, again, I'll tell you, we're paying our bills at the church just fine. I'm not trying to raise money, but what I'm trying to do is help you. Because if it is more blessed to give than to receive, then you've got to learn to be a giver. If you're 17 years of age and you're mowing yards, you ought to be tithing on that. But more than that, you ought to give of your love and give of what you are learning from the Bible and give of the love of God that has been placed in your heart. "I wish I had a doctor friend that would offer me anything." Why don't you decide you want to be the kind of friend that would like to give to somebody? "Well, I don't have anything to give." No, that's not true. You have Jesus to give, and you have time to give. You have love to give. You have the good things that you've learned that you can give. "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together." That's how men are going to give unto your bosom. I really believe that there are people in churches everywhere that will continue to suffer tremendously with financial dilemma just because of the way they handle their money with God and other people. It's more blessed to give than receive. Even Jesus did not come to receive, He came to give. One of the most powerful things that you could give would be if you would give the gospel out to somebody. Tell someone about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something that somebody in here needs to give. You need to give forgiveness. There's somebody that's hurt you and you still have not forgiven them. Won't you give forgiveness? What a powerful gift. And you young people, you stop giving mom and dad a hard time. Give mom and dad your obedience. Give mom and dad your love. Give mom and dad some kindness. It's time for some young people in here to start giving at home. Your mom is not your slave. Mom and dad shouldn't have to pick up after you all the time and do everything for you. You know, thank God that daddy put some food on the table. You got to clean up your plate and not waste what dad gives you. You could give back to mom and dad instead of just being a taker. We'll continue as there are yet those at the altar. Do you still need to come? Well, since I have the extra moment or two and you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you not doing right by God with your tithe or your offering? Maybe you ought to get right with God. Well, I'll do that someday. Well, you'll regret it. You'll probably stay in the financial situation that you are for a long time to come. Have you fallen behind on your promise to God in regard to the missions program? Maybe you need to catch it up. Give and it shall be given unto you. I know people that have less than you that give more than you, and they make it. Well, I'm not trying to get you to give something ridiculous. I don't even have anything in mind. I just need to say there are people that have less that give more, and somehow we get the idea. It just can't be done. No. Sometimes I think our standard of living and what we require of God has increased to the point where we're stingy. One more time through the song, and then we'll close out this part of our service. All right, fantastic.